There's a couple of reasons that might be. Firstly, I tend to go to the evening service, so it's unusual that I'm here. Also, for part of the year, I'm doing some studies, and those are with an American university, and so part of the year, I'm not in the country. So those are the reasons why we might not have met. Anyway, our passage this morning. The pastor and author, Gordon MacDonald, relates the following story. One time, 20 or so years ago, I was in Japan on a speaking tour with a close personal friend. He was a number of years older than I was. As we walked down the street in Yokohama, Japan, the name of a common friend came up, and I said something unkind about that person. It was sarcastic, it was cynical, it was a put-down. My older friend stopped, turned, and faced me until his face was right in front of mine. With deep, slow words, he said, "Gordon, a man who loves God would not say a thing like that about a friend." He could have put a knife into my ribs, and the pain would not have been any less. He did what a prophet does. But you know something? There have been thousands of times in the last 20 years that I've been saved from making a jerk of myself, when I've been tempted to say something unkind about someone. I hear my friend's voice say, "Gordon, a man who says he loves God would not speak in such a way about a friend." I wonder if that's ever happened to you. If anyone has ever called you out on objectionable behavior. I have a similar story of something that happened to me. I was once hiking. I'm not a big fan of hiking, so perhaps that was why I was grumpy. I can't remember the exact details of my poor behavior, but I obviously came across as being selfish, self-interested, unfriendly, and unconcerned about others. And at one point, a friend took me aside and let me know that my attitude was unacceptable. That was hard. It was horrible. And I'd rather that it hadn't have happened. I was being admonished or reprimanded or rebuked for my unbecoming behavior. And it wasn't a pleasant experience. The dictionary defines admonish as follows: to warn or notify of a fault, to reprove gently or kindly but seriously, to exhort, to counsel against wrong practices, to caution or advise, to warn against danger or an offense. And that's what was happening to me. In the best interests of both myself and those I was with, a friend took the hard step of telling me to change my behavior. And that's what Paul says in the opening part of our passage today. The Message translation puts it as follows: "Please don't force me to take a hard line when I'm present with you." He's saying, don't let it get to the stage where I have to speak to you in person. Rather, take heed of my words in this letter. The background to this is that there are false apostles who are leading the Corinthian church astray, and they are defaming Paul and questioning his authority. And Paul responds by saying, don't force me to take a hard line when I'm with you. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of the conflict. Our passage is the midst of Paul and some other opponents of his sort of competing with each other for the attention of the Corinthian church. Rather, I'm just going to draw out the principles from this passage that are applicable to us today. And the first one, I'm sure you can see, is as far as possible, none of us should get into a situation where a friend or family member or church leader needs to step in and talk to us about our behavior. Let's not allow our behavior to get so far from God's standards that someone needs to step in and say we're out of line. It's embarrassing and difficult for both them and us. And the danger if we get to that stage is that none of us likes to admit that we're wrong. So instead of gracefully and humbly saying sorry, we often react and try to justify ourselves instead of having an open ear and an open heart to listen to what they're saying, painful though it may be. None of us are perfect, so let's not pretend that we are and falsely convince ourselves that we never do anything wrong. It's not terrible to admit you're wrong. In fact, it's a very good thing. It's better to be honest and change our behavior than be in self-denial. Thomas Carlyle, the historian, philosopher, and writer, said the following. The greatest of faults, I should say, is to be conscious of none. So what faults do I have? What faults do we have? You can be sure of something because our transformation to be like Jesus is a lifelong process. What is it for you? What needs to change? What needs to change in my life? What needs to change in your life? Let's reflect on that for a moment. Are there aspects of your and my behavior that need to change? Perhaps you react to friends or family or others in a certain way. Maybe it's the things you think about or the things that you do. What is it that God is asking you today to change? Returning to our passage, Paul's opponents were questioning and undermining his character and his ministry. And so he has to defend his ministry. And one of the things he says in response to those who are accusing him is that he and his fellow workers take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Do I do that? Do I even want to do that? Or would I rather indulge my thoughts, whatever they may be? Well, that's what I'm being called to do. That's what we're being called to do, to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The false teachers also slander Paul by accusing him of living by the standards of the world. But he replies that that isn't the case. If someone were to accuse us of that, could we also definitively reply that we're not living by the standards of this world? Am I too often indistinguishable from the world? Are we? This might all seem rather discouraging, but that's not the intention. Paul says his authority has been given for building you up rather than tearing you down. It's to encourage us to be like Jesus. It's to encourage us to change so that we can support one another. We need to understand that the intention is to build us up, not knock us down. As we move on, the second thing I'd like to highlight from the passage, I want to read you firstly a snippet from an article in the New York Times. It observes that humility is not what it used to be, and reads as follows. Lately, it seems to be the norm, possibly even mandatory, for politicians, athletes, celebrities, and other public figures to be vocally and vigorously humbled by every honor awarded, prize won, job offered, record broken, pound lost, shout out received, like achieved, and thumbed up. Diving at random into the internet and social media finds this new humility everywhere. a soap opera actress on tour, is humbled by the outpouring of love from fans. Comedians are humbled by big laughs. Yoga practitioners are humbled by achieving difficult poses. Athletes are humbled by good days on the field. Christmas volunteers are humbled by their own generosity and holiday spirit. And yet, none of these people sound very humbled at all. On the contrary, they all seem exceedingly proud of themselves, hashtagging their humility to advertise their own status, success, sprightliness, generosity, moral superiority, and luck. So ends that part of the article. Paul's response is not to hashtagging, but to his opponents, who are apparently also boasting about their credentials to the Corinthian church. And his response is as follows. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And then he continues explaining why those who are opposing him are incorrect and have overstepped the mark, and why he is completely entitled to be ministering to the Corinthians since he founded the Corinthian church. But it's the details about boasting that are relevant to us. So if we aren't to measure ourselves against ourselves, should we measure ourselves against others? No. Galatians 6:4 says each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And how do we test our actions? Well, God has a standard for that. God has a standard. The Bible. The Bible. In the second letter to Timothy, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. This is our measuring tape. This is how we know if we're on track or not. This is what we compare ourselves to. And instead of boasting, we need to read it, change our behavior in line with it, and let our lives do the talking. If we were to boast, however, Paul says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, we might mistakenly think that the only claim of this verse is about salvation. And it is about salvation, but it's about more than that. Because actually, when Paul says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, he's quoting part of Jeremiah 9:24. But he's only quoting part of Jeremiah 9:24. If we read the second half of that verse, it says the following. It says, I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. Kindness, justice, and righteousness. For in these I delight. If Paul is linking our boasting to this verse in Jeremiah, and he is, then he's not just linking our boasting to knowing God. He's linking it to these characteristics too. Kindness, justice, righteousness. This is what we are to boast about. Not just that we know God as Savior, but that we do the sort of things that pleases Him. Can I boast that I'm kind every day? Or that I earnestly try to be righteous and model myself on the Bible and God's ways? Or can I boast that I advocate for justice in society? Or can you boast of these things? Let's be careful not to separate our salvation from how God wants us to behave day to day, every moment, in every situation. We need to demonstrate our faith daily and let our lives do the talking. What does that look like? What does that look like? What does it look like for me? What does it look like for you? Is God putting his finger on something that needs to change in my life or in ours? Think about it. What does he want you to change? Can you intentionally work on changing that? Will you intentionally work on changing that? How will you live a boast-worthy life today? How will you live a boast-worthy life tomorrow? How will you live a boast-worthy life in the coming week and endeavor to live a boast-worthy life always? Paul ends our passage by saying, when people commend themselves, it doesn't count for much. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them. Let's each do what's needed so that he'll commend us. I think that can be summarized by the following phrase. Demonstrate your faith daily by letting your life do the talking. Demonstrate your faith daily by letting your life do the talking. Let me just pray for us as we close this section. Heavenly Father, speak to each of us. Point out the things you want us each individually to focus on and change in line with your word, so that we can boast not only that we know you, but that we're being changed by you in accordance with your word. Help us all to do that by your Holy Spirit. Amen.